John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Please open your Bible to John chapter 12. Title of this morning's message is God's Cure for a Troubled Soul. God's Cure for a Troubled Soul. I think Australia as a nation has a troubled soul. Our cricket team cheated. Don't realise the impact that it has. God's cure for a troubled soul. What would trouble your soul this morning? If you lost your health, that trouble your soul? That's the end. If you lost your wealth, all of a sudden, it's all gone. Broke. Lose your house. Would that trouble your soul? If you lost your good name, you had a name, a reputation, and somehow someone slandered it, would that trouble your soul? If you were told that you have not long to live, weeks, maybe months. Would that trouble your soul? It's just days now before Jesus is to be betrayed, in which he'll be savagely beaten. He'll be cruelly crucified. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the exact day we looked at it in detail. The Bible prophesied, this is the day, and this thy day, of his coming according to the prophet Daniel. The crowd shouted, Hosanna. We read the psalm this morning. And then on the Thursday, they would cry out, crucify him. Yes, they laid the palm branches down. We have palm branches out this morning. The people did cry out, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. In other words, well, here comes the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up his kingdom, which will last forever, according to the Old Testament. Just that they needed to understand more of when that kingdom was to come at his second coming. As the prophet had said, 700 years before Christ's coming, Zechariah said, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, victorious, and he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Let's read our text. Verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, Andrew is the man. Andrew is the one I would give all the invitation cards out to today if he was in church. Say, Andrew, you take these. He said, no problems. I'm going to bring 250 people to church next Sunday. That's what Andrew did. Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains, notice, alone. What is the problem of our world? Selfishness. What's it usually brought about by? Loneliness brought out by selfishness. We're so enamored with ourselves, we're so wrapped in ourselves, we can't find satisfaction anywhere. It's all about me and we're alone. Philip came with Andrew because some Greeks had come and they wanted to see Jesus. Jesus then talks and gives a story, this parable. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life, notice, will lose it. It's the exact opposite philosophy of the world. It's the exact opposite philosophy of the world. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's the exact opposite philosophy of the world. Jesus is giving you and I the truth of how we can have eternal life and how we can have a victorious life and a joyous life. And it's exactly the opposite the way the world tells you. He says then, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Then Jesus says these words, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? What shall I do about this? Father, save me from this hour? It's a question. He answers his own question. No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Now, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. If the air cons are too cold, just let the ushers know. They'll monitor it for you. In verse 21 and 22, Philip and Andrew tell Jesus some Greeks have arrived and they want to see Jesus. Greeks. But Jesus' response is not what they expected. He doesn't say, no, I won't see them now. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, no, I will be glad to see them. He tells this story, this parable. Jesus seems to have looked upon their arrival as a sign that the climax of his mission had at last arrived. The hour is come. The Son of Man should be glorified, verse 23. At the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, remember, Jesus' mother said, you know, they've run out of wine. And he said, woman, what has this to do with me? He says, it's not my hour, it's not the hour. In John chapter 7, when Jesus' brothers wanted him to go to Jerusalem at one of the feasts to do miracles, to get everyone to follow him, he said, his time has not yet come. On two other occasions, when the religious leaders tried to arrest him, we were told, but no man laid hands on him because his hour has and was not yet come. John 7 and John 8. But now, Palm Sunday, the hour has arrived. Why? With the Greeks arriving? It was a sign, a turning point that had come, which salvation would now be offered not only to Jews, but to Greeks as well as Jews. It was indeed the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to the entire world. We sang a song there about our feet being beautiful for him. The only way our feet are beautiful for Christ is when we share the gospel. You can have beautiful feet, the Bible tells us, each time you share the gospel with a stranger, with a friend, with a colleague, with someone, it says, you have beautiful feet, you're bringing the good news, the gospel. It was the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to the entire world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the Jews only. No, for God so loved the world. That's inclusive of you and I. Palm Sunday is all about us as well, you know. It's not just a Jewish thing. Yes, he was the Messiah, but he's our Savior. And he's come to save you and I. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take the sins of, just the Jews? No, the sins of the world. Jesus then tells this amazing story of the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Jesus answered them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, it's important. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. In other words, the grain, you can put it on the shelf, it will be there for the next 600 years. It will just stay as it is. It will be a grain. It just remains as it is in its present state. It does nothing. It achieves nothing. It bears nothing. But when it's put into the ground and then it dies, it changes from that grain and dies and becomes something else. It grows into a new plant. Then something happens. It produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. This is what he's talking about. Do you love your life? That's the problem with the world. It's called self-esteem. It's a philosophy that came in the 1980s. Every time we see a kid with a problem, every time someone's hurting themselves again, they say, well, the problem is they have low self-esteem. No, the problem is sin. That's the problem. Self-esteem doesn't cure sin. Self-esteem just says, I'm good. When in fact the Bible says, no, you're not good. You need a Savior. It's what the law was given. It's what the Ten Commandments about. Oh, I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. Oh, yes, I do. I live my life by the... Well, tell me what the Ten Commandments are. Tell me. Have you ever stolen something? Ever told a lie? You've breached them. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us to live by. They were given to us to show us we can't live good lives. We need a Savior. It was the school teacher. That's what the Ten Commandments were given for, to point us into the direction. Look at me. This is how I should live. I fall short in all those areas. I need a Savior. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The problem with the church today is it's preaching a gospel about self-love, about self-worth. It's wrong. It's another gospel. Paul said this is what would happen in 2 Corinthians. Oh, but I want to feel good about myself. Well, the only way to feel good about yourself is to come to the cross, realize who you really are, then find out that Christ died for you. Then you go, how amazing is that? That he died for me. Because I know what I am. I'm nothing. That's amazing that God would love me. To be loved by God is what you need to know about. If he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Elsewhere, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? Take up the cross. What's the cross for? I have a cross. I wear it around my neck. What's it for? The cross was a killing machine. He who wants to follow me daily needs to take up his cross and follow me. And that means every day you are to die to yourself. We sang it today. We sang words today, all fulfilled in the scriptures. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. If you're upset with yourself, if you're an angry person today, you know why? It's because there's too much of you still in your life. There's too much of you still bubbling in your veins, still directing your life. That's why you're cranky and that's why you're angry. That's why you're difficult to live with. Because when that old self is dead and Christ is more and more in your life, you are a joy to live with. Because you're kind, you're full of the Spirit, you're gentle, you're forgiving. You're thinking of others all the time. You're thinking never of yourself. This is what Jesus is telling us. Where I am, there my servant will be. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We need servants on a Wednesday. Opportunity. Jesus uses this image of the seed to illustrate the great spiritual truth that there can be no glory without suffering. Did you hear that? There is no glory without suffering. No fruitful life without death. There's no such thing as an easy life. No victory without surrender. You can't win a war if you don't go to battle. You can't have victory if you're not in a conflict. How you say? A seed by itself, a small little singular seed, is weak and useless. Maybe I should have put a little grain of wheat on all your chairs today. You can hold it and look at it. By itself, it's useless. It's weak. But when it's planted, it feeds a nation. It dies and becomes fruitful. You've been out now in our wheat belt, most of you. You've seen acres and acres of grain to feed the world. The only way this seed can fulfill its purpose, that little seed, is by being planted. There is both beauty and bounty when a seed dies and fulfills its purpose. You and I are like that grain of seed. We're like seeds. This is what Jesus is talking about, that Palm Sunday. We're small. We're insignificant. But God has an amazing plan and a purpose for each and every one of you. But that life of great potential cannot come to fruition unless we yield ourselves to God and surrender all to Him. We sang that again today, didn't we? And say to God, have your way in my life. You know, when there's two wills in a marriage, it's a difficult marriage. When there's two wills in your life, you're banging heads all the time. You're upset. You're angry. Maybe this morning you are. But when there's one will, it's a peaceful life full of grace because it's just doing what God wants to do. Because you don't care. Whatever God wants, I'm for it. It's easy. It becomes so much easier to live when your life every day you give over to God and say, I'm just tracking where you want me to go, God. I'm just going to do exactly what you want me to do. You see, you're not disturbed by being disturbed by other things that wreck your plans. Why? Well, if this has happened, then God must have a purpose for this. Lord, lead me and direct me. You can't be disturbed. You can't be knocked off the foundation because God is leading. But we must die to ourselves, which is the exact opposite pull and philosophy of the world. We need to stop living for ourselves. Ask yourself, are you living for yourself? Well, how can you tell? Check your diary out to see who's planning it and who's running it. Is there anywhere in your diary that God gets mentioned, let alone other people? Oh, well, I've got this plan and this plan. Well, they're upsetting because I've planned to do this on that day. Oh, well, there you go. Your world, you live in it. It's a nasty world that you live in because you're running it. It's not going to be a very good life. It'll be a very, very unhappy life because you'll run into roadblocks because you'll come across different things that will stop your plans. We need to repent before God of our own selfishness. It's the sin of the world. It's the sin of selfishness that ruins marriages. Because in marriage, two become one. It's the surrender of being a single person. You want to live for yourself or stay single? But the moment you marry, you surrender your singular life because you want to love this other person and just be with them and do things together. When we are baptized as a Christian, take your mind back to the baptisms we have at the beach. They go into the water and then they're lulled into the waters of baptism. We specifically lull them backwards. Why? It's as if laying them back in the grave. We're burying the old. And it's done voluntarily. We don't go, okay, you people, I don't want to be baptized. Well, you're still coming down. Well, staying under the water. No, you're staying under the water and they're trying to get out. It's voluntary. It's a fulfillment of obedience. Someone said to me after, you know, I'd thought about getting baptized. I hadn't been baptized for a while. Then I realized that I needed to be baptized as an act of obedience to my Savior. We're saying to Christ at our baptism, my old life and ways are dead now. We're leaving them in the grave. And as I rise out of the water and I walk up onto the beach, I now walk, Lord, footprints where you want me to walk. I'm not blazing the trail. I'll follow Christ's footprints and I walk in his footprints. Paul actually says that as an apostle. He says, I follow him. Now you can follow me as I follow him. And we walk now in his footprints. I will live now how you want me to live. I'll do all that you want me to do. That's why I struggle in modern Christianity today with the measures of, we should say, we have Catholics who say, well, I'm not a practicing Catholic. We should have the same thing today. We have Christians who, they're not practicing Christians. What is that? Well, they say they're a Christian, but they don't act or live like one. I can't work out how that is. You can't, I'm kind of married, but I'm not really married. I'm married, but I'm practicing single. It doesn't work. You either are or you aren't. It's like pregnant. You either are pregnant or I'm practicing being pregnant. I know a lot of guys do that when their wives are pregnant. Well, I'm just going through some sympathy pains with my wife. After all, we're going through this together. No, we're spectators. But you see, I struggle, and as I've got older in the Lord, I struggle with people say, oh, well, you won't see me around for a while. We're doing this. I go, how does that work? So what if God just lived his Christianity as God? What if God lived as God, how you lived your Christianity? Oh, he's not here next week. You know what happens? You just drop dead. Because he keeps you living. He says, I won't be around Sunday. I'm on leave. I got things on. Places to go. I got plans. Can't hear you. Not bothering listening between Wednesday and Thursday. I don't listen to people praying between Wednesday and Thursday. You're on your own. Aren't you glad God's not like us? But you see, it's how surrendered you are. It's whether you are a practicing Christian or not. And Jesus says, actually, the only practice that you need to practice is the practice to die. There's no half measures. When you go to the cemetery, and I've been there a lot over the last 2 weeks, there's no people laying in the grave. Here you go, Jack. Oh, I'm just practicing. Just seeing how, what the burial's like. Just what that's like. Went to the cremation area. That's not too good. I'm not practicing an area because they light the fire. Sorry, I shouldn't probably joke about that, but it's people practice. You can't practice being dead. You are either dead or you are alive. Paul says, therefore, Romans 6:4, therefore, because of baptism, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. What's the first thing a child learns to do? Crawl. But when we say, oh, they're doing their first steps, they're walking. Paul goes on to say, for the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, Paul says now to us, you also reckon, that's an accounting term, reckon yourselves to be dead. Account yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to ask you a question. Is your life fruitful this morning? Or is it just sitting dormant, a seed? Church pews, and I needed to, as I wrote that, I thought, church pews. Young kids don't know what pews are today. They probably think someone smells. Church pews, now that's not a smelly person in church. They're seats. Church seats today are full of dormant seeds. We might as well just put a little seed where Freddie Smith should sit, because that's as much an impact as he has. Morning, Fred. How you going? I can't. You got no hands. Oh, sorry. Good to see you again, Fred. Yep. See you next Sunday. Yep. Okay. There you go. Not singing today, Fred. No. No. Does nothing. Achieves nothing. Impacts no one. Is your life just sitting dormant? And all the potential, the plan and the purpose that God desires for you. We have little babies up the back there. They're nestled. They're little. In their lives, God has plans. He has potential all in those little bundles to be men and women of God. Purpose, places to go, people to do, seek, how to serve the Lord, ministries to be involved in, all laid out. But you know, if you're just sitting dormant, your life hasn't exploded. There's no fruit coming out of it because you have not allowed God to plant you. Not allowed God to plant you. A seed will just stay a seed if it is never planted. Take a seed, do it. Get it this week. Put a seed on the shelf. See how long it just stays that seed on your shelf. Look at it. Week after week, month after month, it'll still just be sitting there as it is. It does nothing, achieves nothing on its own. It's not necessarily a long life that we are after or should seek, but what we should seek is a life that has glorified God. A life that has glorified God. If Jesus just enjoyed the glories of heaven by himself, there would be no saved sinners such as you and I to share the glory. But if he died, he would provide a way of salvation by which many might be saved. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this hour, for this purpose, I came to this hour. You see, the modern church today, if Jesus said, well, man, I've got to go to the cross on Thursday, we'd say, well, let's pray. Let's pray that you don't have to go to the cross. That's a terrible thing. We do that today. People go through difficult times. You know what? We're going through difficult times, A, because we're stupid, and we bring difficult things upon ourselves, or B, God is allowing us to go through a difficult time because he's wanting you to grow, to get deeper roots, to call out to him, to learn about him, to be in a battle so you can have a victory, to want to call out to him so that you see a miracle in things in your life. You thought, well, I'm never going to make it through. We'll call on God and a miracle will occur. Sometimes God allows you to lose your job so that you'll actually be a praying person and start praying about the job you should have, where you should work, and how God is the one who provides all those things. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the one who stilled the waves in a raging storm upon the Galilee. Be still. It stopped. The wind died. The seas were calm. This is the one who walked through a lynch mob seeking to stone him dead, and he just passed his way through them. This is the one who in a short moment, he'll tell his disciples, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. But now the Holy Scriptures tell us that Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. Verse 27. In the Greek, it's now my soul is in turmoil. Now my soul is stirred. Now my soul is agitated. Why? Not because he is going to die on the cross, for that was the purpose that he came. It's the reason of Palm Sunday. But it was because of the prospects of being made sin. He who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus would suffer beyond just the hands of men. Suffering beyond the cross. The cross, the cruelness of it, the crucifixion, was bad enough, but he suffered beyond that. Your sin and my sin were put on him. Like the scapegoat, the priest would come to the goat. He would place his hands and he would pray the sins of the nation of Israel on that goat. Then they would chase that goat away out through the east gate. And then a watchman on the east gate would say that the goat's gone into the wilderness. But Jesus has come, and what God the Father has done is he's laid our sin upon Jesus himself personally. He's become our scapegoat. Isaiah tells us that. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the world, not his own sin, for he knew no sin. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our sin was put on him. He actually was made sin for us. Isaiah goes on to say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. This was a suffering that Jesus underwent that we can never comprehend. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross only in obedience to the Father. You see, often we think the will of God is, when all the doors open, everything's great. Wrong. Going to the cross was the will of God. It was the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and Pastor Nat will look at on that on Wednesday, in agony, in prayer, sweating great droplets of blood, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of our indignation, the judgment of God going upon him. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not what I will, but thy will be done. Well, it was the will of the Father for you to die on the cross, for you to suffer crucifixion, for you to be shamed, crucified amongst thieves, mocked, spat upon. You see, it was in total submission to the will of the Father, and Jesus is just now troubled. Why? Because the shadow of the cross on that Palm Sunday has fallen across his path, the path he will walk in just a few days, where he will become sin. Father, save me from this hour. Would he save that? Say that? Did you know that the shadow of the cross falls across our lives' path as well? So it is in our lives there are many things that cross our paths. Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. Ever been into a storm? There are storms that God sends us off into. Storms that God allows to wash over us. Things that happen to us or to those we love that tear at our innermost being that we do not understand. You see, God's will is not something, well, I'll only do what you tell me to do when I understand it. Can you imagine explaining that to your kids? No. I know you're 6 months old or 8 months old, and I'm going to explain to you how electricity works. You see, so often we think we have to understand. No, the just shall live by faith. We don't often understand how God's will works. The thing for us to do is to simply obey it. We know that God loves us. Terrible things happen, and we're perplexed. For in that storm, in that trial, we cannot see God's purpose in allowing this in our lives. If you lost your health, would you be able to pray, Lord, glorify your name in my sickness, the way that I go through my illness? Could you pray that? If you lost your wealth, would you be able to pray, Lord, glorify your name in my poverty? If you lost your good name, would you be able to pray, Lord, glorify your name by my humiliation? If you are told that you have not long to live, would you be able to pray, Lord, if I must lose my life, glorify your name by my death and the promise of your resurrection? So we're troubled. And therefore, I question God often. We question God when we're troubled. If God really loves me, why am I suffering like this? Why is these things, why are they happening to me? If you love me, Lord, why am I being afflicted? So what should we do when our soul is troubled? Four things. Jesus tells us in our text. He gives us the perfect example we're to follow in such times of trouble when our souls are troubled. One, he prayed and went to the Father about it. Verse 27. Father, save me from this hour. The first word of Jesus' prayer was Father. Immediately by our prayer, we place ourselves in the comfort of who we need when our souls are troubled. It's like kids. When things are going wrong, they just want to be held. They want to be near you. The first thing that you need to do is go to the Father. Be in the presence of Him. Pray, Father. You don't have to say much after that. God's there. He's always with you. Psalm 89:26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. But he did more than just pray. Secondly, he began to reason. Okay, I've got a trial. My soul is troubled. But for this cause, I came unto this hour. Lord, are you teaching me something? Are there areas of my life that you want to bring up to, that I didn't know I was selfish about, that I didn't know I hadn't trusted you with? I am living at this moment in time in history to do the will of the Father. For Jesus, he was to drink the cup. Here's the key. I want you to really get hold of this if you're listening today. Here's the key that would change your life as a Christian. Jesus could see the situation of what he was about to go through that Palm Sunday from the eternal perspective, from heaven. What it was all about, what the plan was, what it would achieve, how he'd come out the end of it. He looked via heaven's viewpoint compared to earth's viewpoint. This will change your life as a Christian if you live like this. When David went to take on Goliath, he didn't see Goliath as this huge man. He saw Goliath compared to God in heaven. He said, Goliath, you are a goner. How do you see your situation? I pray that you will take a step back and see it from the heavenly perspective. How does it fit? Because if you look at it from this world now, it's always dark and bleak. If then, what happens to us when our soul is troubled over an immediate problem, the key to enduring is to put our situation under the floodlight of eternity. You see a whole lot clearer then. What is more painful than the loss of a loved one? I don't think there is any. Some have lost a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. Some have lost a son or a daughter. It rips us. But then, if we can see it from the eternal perspective, we too, like Paul, will be able to say, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. When I die and go to heaven, I'll see my father again. I'll see my mother. I'll see others that have been in this fellowship and have gone before us. You see, if I just stay down here in the mosh pit of this world, it's dark, it's grim, there's no hope. But if I get back and I see what's going to happen. This life is but short. And I see it from a heavenly perspective. I see so much the more. Yes, when someone passes, everyone's sad at their going. You know, the sons, the daughters, the grandchildren. Imagine the impact it would have. But oh, it's but for a moment. As I take a step back and I see the reality of heaven, I look through heaven's scope. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God is doing something. "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Finally, Jesus shows us the next step, third. His submission to his Father's will. He said, "Father, glorify your name." You know what that means? I'm settled in the will. I'm not disturbed anymore. The trouble is gone. Father, glorify your name. When we can say, "Lord, have your way in my life in this trial," all of a sudden that peace that passes understanding will rest upon your soul, on your mind and your heart, because you go, "Hey, I've given it to the Lord." Oop. Someone just fell over. Maybe I've been going too long in a knee. What's his name? The little fellow that fell out the window? Listen, this is where the power of God's grace and strength will flood into your life without measure. When you submit yourself totally to Him in your most difficult of trials, God takes over. "Lord, work in and through me. Glorify your name. I'm settled with whatever you're doing, Lord. I have peace now. I'm not shouldering the burden. I've cast my care before the Lord. It's up to Him now. And whatever He chooses, you know, whatever God chooses for me, it's good. It's really, really good." Finally, then you'll have your peace. A peace that passes all understanding. "Lord, do whatever you want. I'm fully yours." We sang that today. "I am yours," didn't we? I'm not going to sing it because I'm terrible. Is this suffering? If this suffering that you're going through will bring you eternal glory, Father, I'm for it. If this trial will bring you eternal glory, I accept it. Polycarp, 168 AD, was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. It's my favorite church in the seven letters to the seven churches. It's modern Izmir, Turkey, where it happened. Well, he's preaching the gospel, and there's pressure on him. He's got to swear allegiance to Christ, so they pick him out to Caesar. He refuses to do that. Those to arrest him arrive, and as they arrive, he knows they're coming. He prepares a table for them, a feast, serves them. I think, this is amazing. He says, "Can I just have an hour? I just want to have an hour to go and pray." He goes for an hour and prays, and he says, "Let's go." They take him to a stadium, and they're the proconsul. Everyone just likes this old guy. He's such a nice bloke. They just say, "Look, hey, just deny Jesus and swear allegiance to Caesar. And you, a lovely old man, you can go home. It's no big deal." He says, "No, I can't do that." He says, "86 years have I served my Lord. He's never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" So then they warn him. They said, "Look, we've got wild animals that we're going to release. They'll tear you in half. Worse still, we'll burn you at the stake. You just go, Caesar is Lord. Deny Christ." It's simple as that. Just a few words. He says, "I can't do that." So the proconsul declared, "Polycarp has professed him Christian. So they went to tie him to the stake in the stadium. The people gathered the wood to burn him. As they were about to tie him to the stake, he said to the executioners, "No need for the ropes. I'll stand here by myself. Just fine. You guys, I'm okay." So they light the fire. As the fire burns intensely, they look through and Polycarp is not burning. And then Polycarp prays, "O Father, I bless thee that you have counted me worthy to receive my portion among the number of martyrs. Amen." And at the end of amen, a soldier took a sword and plunged it into Polycarp and he died. You see, now that seed has died, his fruit continues to 2018. His life is impacting a man in Secret Harbor, men and women in Secret Harbor in 2018. Because his life had been planted, it bore fruit. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I'd like to call the worship team to come forward now as we close. And as they're moving, try and stay as we wrap this. Now, because of what we've been through, and some of you have been through some difficult times, situations grim that people just don't know about, but you've been, God's got you through. We surrendered to God in those difficult times. We can now comfort those who are in the storm we have endured, and God has been glorified. We have walked that path with God together. After Jesus did this and he said, "Father, glorify your name," what happens? Heaven opens. And God speaks audibly that Palm Sunday. A voice came from heaven, verse 28, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." You can bury yourself in your selfish life, and many people are doing that, and live in this dark, sad world and achieve nothing for the glory of God. Oh, look at this, I've got this. No, you got nothing. When you're dead, you got nothing. Job said, "Into the world naked I came, and out I'll go the same way." Or you can surrender your life today and allow God to plant you in this world as his seed, so that your life will bear fruit and glorify God. Where people will say, "Thanks for being a help. You know, you've turned me to God. Thanks for praying. Thanks for being there." You can live your life purely for your own selfish agenda. Most are doing that. Or you can lose your life and receive God's honor and experience the joy of serving him. I want to ask you this morning, are you planted in selfishness? Are you planted, in God's will, or buried in selfishness? Are you holding everything tight in your selfish grip? Or are you enjoying the freedom of living in God's will? Will you say with Jesus this Palm Sunday, "Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name." If you will, the last verse that the Father spoke aloud to Jesus, you can claim too. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again as the Father speaks of you. Let this Palm Sunday be one that you lose your grip on your life once and for all and ask the Lord to glorify His name in your life. It means that everything that you boast about is in Him. He's done it. Got a new job? Yeah, the Lord gave it. See, you got a new house? Yeah, the Lord's been providing. I see your marriage is going good. Yeah, the Lord's been blessing us. I see you're ill. Yeah, but the Lord's going to get me through. I see you've suffered loss in your family. You've had a loved one pass. Yeah, but the Lord's comforting in us. I know we'll meet again. You see, God can use you. Heavenly Father, I pray for this group. I pray especially for any who do not know you, Lord. Today that they'll stop living for themselves. And this morning they'll live for you. Father, glorify your name in this church. Let your name be honored, we pray now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.